We're going to use that text as part of our sermon, maybe the basis of it. But let's start first. I know you probably are in Luke, but let's start first in the book of Micah. And usually we have a couple Micahs here. I think we got big Micah, medium Micah. Is little Micah here? I don't know if little Micah is. We got all a bunch of Micahs in this. Is little Micah here? So little Micah, medium Micah probably just left, and big Micah is over here. And we've got some Noahs here too, by the way. So let's start in Micah chapter 5. And go ahead. We're starting in 5:2, and first of all, I want you to know that this is written about 700 years before Christ was born. So this is the prophet Micah. And this is understood, and we especially understand it because of what's in the book of Matthew, that this is speaking about Christ. It's speaking about the Messiah, the promised one to come. Jared mentioned that hope in the darkness, but this is Christ. This is who He is. But it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." See, at this, the time that this is written is the beginning part. There's kind of one end of it. There's a long period of time when Israel is really, really having a need for great hope and renewal, and looking forward to the Messiah come, the promised one. They're a conquered kingdom. They're a defeated people. And the promise is that there's going to be, and it's really out of the line of David, there is going to be a new king and a new shepherd who in many ways is like David, but in other ways so much greater than David. That's the promise. But this scripture also talks about where this king is going to be born. And he's going to be born in this little town of Bethlehem. Somewhat significant in that that's where David was from, being a shepherd. You know, it's a kind of a rural area, an ordinary area there, not a great city. Great king came out of there. But an even greater king is going to come out of there and is going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, if you go back and just look at this real quick, I'll go back. This Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the old name for Bethlehem, for that area. That's the old name. It's in Judah. Okay, but there's another Bethlehem somewhere else. So this is kind of like saying Seattle, or no, a better example, Oakland. Oakland, Washington. Have you ever been? Have any of you guys ever driven through Oakland, Washington? There's an Oakland, Washington. It's down on the way to the ocean somewhere there. We pass it almost every time we go to Long Beach. We pass signs for it. And I always think, isn't it funny? There's Oakland. Oakland. It's not Oakland, California. Oakland, Washington. So this is the Bethlehem near Ephrathah. The same area there. And so sometimes when somebody's from Bethlehem, they're referred to as, I think it would be, I would pronounce this right, Ephrathite. So that you'll see that sometimes. You'll see that in Scripture. And so we'll kind of touch on that later, but it's in Judah. So that's the promise. 700 years in advance. Now let's fast forward. Now we'll go to Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Caesar Augustus, do you think he's a godly man or an ungodly man? I would say he would not be known to be a godly man. He would known to be just a very carnal, heathen type person. There's a lot of history on him. But he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus isn't born yet, but he's not a follower of God. He doesn't have faith in God. But I would say he would really represent just a really ungodly, natural thinking ruler, like we might have in our country or in other countries and other places. He's a man who there's nothing really great spiritually positive I could say about him, and I could probably find a lot of history on him of ruthless and cruel things that he did too. But he said that there needs to be a decree. That there needs to be a census taken, a registration for the census. So he gave this decree. He says, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so this particular guy is mentioned, and this brings some interesting discussion around this verse about trying to nail this down and date it. One of the interesting things, if you really dig into this that I read, is that there's a possibility that this guy actually was governor twice of this area, and that this would have been the first time that he was. And so this decree is issued. There needs to be a registration. So basically, you know, whenever they're doing a census, they begin and they register people. And you have to go, it says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And that's probably not how we would do it here now. You probably would just do it where you live currently. You wouldn't have to go back to where you were born. But this was something that was common for the time back then and in the Roman Empire. And there actually is historical evidence that you can see of decrees that are issued where they're taking census and people have to actually go back to their own hometown for it. So this really fits in with what's being said. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, that's a big, long sentence, and there's a lot in there that I wanted to talk about. But the point here being that he went back to Bethlehem because he was from the line of David, and that's where he was taking his wife to go and to be registered, his wife or fiancé, their betrothed at this point. So they're going there. Now, keep in mind, don't miss this. This is the cool thing that I want to just stop and like pause and think about. What did Micah 5:2 say? Said that the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem. But his family didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived over in Galilee, in Nazareth. And that's why sometimes, you know, we refer to him, you've probably heard of Jesus of Nazareth, because that's in many ways where he's from. But in other ways, he's from Bethlehem. Now, see, I would see, what would you call me? Heath of Pierce County. Or Heath of South Hill. I live over in South Hill. Or they might call me Heath of Spanaway or Washington or other things. But guess what? I wasn't born here. I was born on the East Coast in Virginia. Anybody else here born on the East Coast? Okay, just, wow. This is really not a very East Coast church. I wonder it's so nice. No, I'm just kidding. On the East Coast, they tell you how it is, you know. But there's no East Coast bias here in this room. I've probably become a lot more of a West Coaster here. But see, I was born in the East Coast, but I'm really from here. And so that's how it is with Jesus. He's born in Bethlehem. But that was to fulfill prophecy. That was to fulfill the promise that was made there. But isn't it interesting that his family wasn't living there, but God can take an ungodly man like Caesar Augustus, and he can have him issue a decree that would cause Mary and Joseph to travel to this place. Oh, and I want to mention something about this place. I think I have a map here to go with it. Here's the map. Okay, so look here. Here's where they lived up here, somewhere around Galilee. And they got to come all this way down here to, boy, it's hard to see, Bethlehem's down here. What do you see in this picture right here? What are all those brown things? What do you think those are? Those are mountains. And if you look up here, you see this is a key, and it says this distance is 20 miles, and so you go from here to down here. By my computations, that's about 70 or 80 miles. through the mountains. So Joseph and Mary, this trip they made, keep in mind, it was a long, hard trip through the mountains with probably a very pregnant woman. And we would think that would be a pretty big inconvenience nowadays in our thinking, wouldn't we? I think that my wife probably would have killed me. But they had no choice. That's what they had to do. They had to take this long trip. Now, we live a very convenient life compared to what they live there. Okay, so they go, but it was the ungodly emperor that God used to cause his scripture to be fulfilled. And so if we think about it in our terms today, one thing is, for God's will to be accomplished, it really doesn't matter who the president is, who our senator is, those kind of things. Now, I think we should care about those things a great deal, that we should pray and we should vote, we should do all those things, but one thing we know is that no matter what, God can and will accomplish His will, purpose and will, even through ungodly people. Amen? Is that something that we need to know and we need to trust and we need to stand on? Okay, so no matter what, we don't really need to get all that worked up, because God's got things under control, and we can see that here. Let's continue then. All right, so I got to find my place now. Okay, so while they're there, just looking exactly what is said. Did I miss one? Sorry. I hit the button. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, one thing you can notice about this, and you look at this passage, it actually doesn't really say how long they were there. They could have just got there. They could have been there a while. We don't really know. It doesn't really say how long that they were there. I think kind of the normal way to think about it is that it was fairly soon before she had the baby that they got there. So she's quite pregnant as they're traveling. But while they were there, the time came birth for her to give time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. First of all, the wrapping and swaddling cloths is a very normal thing for them to do for the protection of the baby, and it's a lot like we do now today. We wrap up a baby tightly, and they don't scratch themselves or poke their eyes or do these kind of things. But that's one of the things that they did. Okay? And she laid them in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. So it doesn't actually say in exact words that Jesus was born in a stable. Like the Advent reading actually said that today. It says he was laid in a manger. And that is the little trough that the animals eat out of. And so we have the idea that there was no room for Mary and Joseph where people stayed. That's the inn. That's the English word, but there might be other translations of that. Could be even guest house or lodging or other thing. There was no room for Mary and Joseph where people stayed. So it sure looks like he was born with the animals and where the animals were, and they improvised and laid him in this manger. And if you look at more kind of ancient tradition in this, the idea more was that was actually in a cave, not a building. But I don't know, and it doesn't matter that much, but it's where the animals were. And he was laid down not in a crib or a bed, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, there was no room. There was no room for him where the people were. They had to go out and find another place, and they had to improvise, and he had to be laid down in this manger. And I think that's pretty interesting to think about. Do you think that happened by accident? I don't think God does anything by accident. And there's a statement in that. And I think the first statement is, you know, there was really no room for Mary and Joseph. There was really no room for Jesus. And I think the question is, in our hearts, in our lives, and in this room, do we make room for Jesus? That's something that we need to really do. We need to know, like, not just Christmas time, oh, let's get together and really focus on Christmas, but all year long, in our hearts, is there room for Jesus? And each day, and each morning when we get up, do we just fill our lives with so many other things? And maybe Jesus just has this little tiny compartment Or do we really make room in our lives for Him to teach us, allow us to grow, to spend time with Him in His Word, to be in prayer and fellowship, to serve Him? So one takeaway I see in this is that we need to be making room in our lives for Jesus. Now here's another one. When Jesus was born, He's born in this very humble way, this very humble place. How many of you would pick to have your kids born where the animals were and lay them down in the manger? None of us would, because we would think that that would be dirty, that there would be disease and sickness and different things there. We would be really concerned about that. But that's the way that God chose in His sovereignty for His Son to be born into this world. And I think the statement is, at least for me as I take it, is that do we care more about the things of this world than we should, or are we willing to be humble like Jesus was? Because you and I can be all about the things of this world and all about the comforts of this world. But Jesus came in this ultimately very, very humble way and just continued to show His humility all throughout. And we are challenged and we are called by that to ourselves be humble, to willing to let go of the things of this world, to be willing to follow Him and trust Him and serve Him. All right, so I think He makes an incredible statement in that. You know, He could have been born in a palace. He could have been born where a king would be, because that would be fitting, wouldn't it? But you know what? I think, though, I was thinking about this, putting my mind around this. What we think is great, we can come up with the most beautiful palace with birth room in it and nurses and all these things. And then you have where the animals are over here. Compare those things. We see a great difference between those things, don't we? But now let's compare both those things to heaven. I think for Jesus to be born with the animals really wasn't all that different than Him being born anywhere on the world. Because it's all really rubbish compared to where He's from. Amen? It's not so nice. He's humbling Himself in doing that, in any way that you look at it. I'm going to go back just a second because I want to make sure I got that. All right. Good. Now, the Advent reading was on Bethlehem. We're going to continue to focus on Bethlehem, but we get to pick up a little bit more. So there's a bonus here because we're going to talk about the wise men now. The wise men. All right, so turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you haven't already. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him.'" All right, so He was again born in Bethlehem. It's mentioned here, it's talked about, all right? And you have these wise men that are coming because they see this star and they're following this star. And they come to Herod, who is kind of this half king. He's not really the king, but he's really used by the Roman Empire there. But he's a very ruthless person, actually. And as far as I understand it, he's killed like his wife and family members and different things just in his ruling and what he did. He's very ruthless person. So he's not a godly person at all. And so these wise men come from the east. It doesn't say exactly where or how far or how long they've been traveling. But they come to Jerusalem and they ask Him, because they probably think and perceive that this would be a good thing, that He's an okay guy. They say, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star and have come to worship Him." So these guys, there's a lot of different ideas in thinking about them as far as who they are. Were they using astrology and looking at the stars, and are they practicing and doing something that's not very godly? What I do know is that they came to worship Jesus. And they're actually talked about in a positive way here. And who should you worship? We should worship God alone. And so then we can worship Jesus because Jesus is God the Son. We only worship God. And so you have these guys that are talked about in this positive way, and they have come to worship this little baby. Now, it's interesting. There's some guys, I won't name where they're from, but they come to doors and things like that. And they knock on your door and they talk to you and they say, and then you say, well, was he God or wasn't he God? And they go, no, he's not God. You know, it's like, well, my Bible seems to say he's God. Well, people worshiped him and it was a good thing. And so you take them to this passage and you look at it with this, and what they're going to have to tell you is that, no, these guys are bad guys. The wise men are not so wise. They're bad guys. They looked at the stars and they're doing this very heathen thing, and they came to worship Jesus, but they shouldn't have. And that's not how I read the Bible at all. How I read the Bible is these guys are right on. They came to worship Jesus because he's God the Son, and worshiping him is appropriate. It's the right thing to do. All right, so they came to worship him. When Herod, king of the Jews, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so he is threatened by this, isn't he? He says, oh, there's another king that's born? I don't want that to happen. I'm supposed to be the king. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so you have Herod there. He's very ungodly in the way that he lives his life, but he has enough knowledge of the scripture to know where to look or who to talk to. And he talks to people and he says, tell me, I think that the scripture tells me where the Christ, who is the Messiah, who's the promised one, that's going to redeem Israel, the one that's talked about in Micah there as an example, where is he supposed to be born? He doesn't know it himself, but he knows to go and he knows to ask people about it. So where is the Christ to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So he goes and he talks to the priests. He says, where is the Christ to be born? And they say, here. Here's where he's to be born. And Matthew mentions it, and they tell him, and they give him this quote, which is a lot like Micah 5:2, but it's a little bit different. But essentially it's saying the same thing. It's essentially saying the same thing, that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It says, O you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. And so remember what the other one was, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's like saying it's the Bethlehem that's in the land of Judah. That's how it's being said here. He says, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Even though you're small, you're significant. Because from out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So here he's called both a ruler and a shepherd there. And in the Micah 5:2, it's described different. But I think what we have here is we have actually some, if you continue to read in that passage, he's also called a shepherd. You have other places where he's called a shepherd. Actually, let's look at the other verse. I think I have it here. Micah 5:2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. So he's just called a ruler here, and here he's called a shepherd, shepherd and a ruler. But later in that passage, it talks about who he's going to be, who the Messiah is going to be. He's going to be the shepherd. And there are other verses that are kind of interesting that are very similar. Back when David became the king, this is what they said to David when they came to anoint him king over all Israel. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And so you have Christ the king who is coming, and he's like the new David that's talked about in Micah. But what does he come to do? He comes to be ruler and shepherd. Both of that. So that's just like an example of something similar that you see in the Old Testament there. Okay, so getting back into this passage, it says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" One thing I want you to know is, we all should know, is talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It doesn't mean a lot. It's deceptive, and he's lying here. He is not really going to worship Jesus. We know that, right? He has other plans in mind. And just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. It says, let me go back again, find exactly where I am. I'm on 9, okay. He says, he claims he wants to worship them. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." So they're following a star. And that seems kind of interesting to us in our modern scientific thinking about what stars. Stars are really far away. And stars are light years away, and it takes that light a long time to get here. And it's been coming since before we were born. A long time, that light. Because it's so far away. You guys know that, right? When a light is really far away, it takes time for it to get to you. Now, it's going like 180,000 miles an hour. It's going real fast, you know. I don't know how fast it is. I probably quoted that wrong. Pat, do you know? Do you remember how fast the speed of light is? It's really fast. That's why, I can't even tell that it's taking time for that light to get to me here. Okay, so that's coming from a star that might even be burned out, that might not even exist anymore. And what they're saying is that there was a star in the sky, and they're following the star, and the star was over Jerusalem, and then they came to Jerusalem, and then after they talked to Herod, they went and they continued to follow the star, and the star was over top of Bethlehem, and they followed it in that way. Now, I don't really know how God did this, but I know that He did. And this is an amazing thing to think about. Maybe He just changed the principles of light and did something special to make that happen, or maybe He had it all planned in some different way. I don't know. Some speculate that maybe it was an angel that looked like a star that was in the sky. You know, you have like things like satellites and stuff. You see them in the sky. They sure look like stars, but the answer is, I don't know how God did it. And I have every reason to believe that He did it could have done it in the most supernatural way possible. That it could really be the light of a star that God somehow changed to be up over top of where it needed to be at the right time in the right place. I'm interested to ask Him when I get there. And I talk to Him about it. Well, that's a really cool thing about it. So they're following the star. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." This star was a sign for them to direct them about the way that they should go. And when they saw this sign, they were filled with joy. Now, here's another probably application we could think about here. When we see the signs from God, and He gives us His Word, and He gives us direction for our lives, do we receive it with great joy? Because that's how His sign was received by these wise men, with great joy. I have trouble thinking of these guys as bad guys in the context of what's being said here. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So the wise men were warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, but to go back the way they came. And so because of this, God used this to spare them. And again, it's difficult to think of them as being bad and wrong to come worship Jesus when God gives them this warning and allows them to get back safely. Now we're going to, go on just a little bit more here. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So in a similar way, Joseph is warned to take baby Jesus and to run away and to flee and to go to Egypt. And again, this is to fulfill prophecy that was written about God calling his son out of Egypt. It says, "And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I call my child.'" But the story is not quite over there. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." So this Herod, I told you, is a very ruthless guy. And his plan was to kill Jesus. And that's what he wanted to do. But God protected him, and God protected the wise men, and God protected Mary and Joseph. Now, one of the things that we see in that, too, is that he killed every baby that was 2 years and younger based on the time that the star appeared. And so this is yet another reason why we think that maybe Jesus was actually more like 2 years old or a year and a half, or he's somewhere older than he would, than, you know, that the idea that the wise men showed up the night of his birth. Because really there's nothing in there that says it. And the thing that we have that really would give us timing is more that 2 years of what Herod did. So Jesus probably he's up to 2 years old. He's most definitely more than a day old here. Okay, this happened later. So, I don't know. Hopefully in our play, we don't have the wise men coming to the scene. If we do, it's okay. We'll have grace and look past it. Just like in my reading today, I had stable, which is not exactly mentioned. It's kind of a conclusion that you have, you know, when you look at it. You call it a stable. All right, well, let's just wrap up with some things. Wrote a few thoughts down. I just want to make sure I hit them all. Bethlehem's a pretty ordinary place, right? Is Spanaway, Pierce County, are this the ordinary place we live in? Are we ordinary people? Okay, we need to remember, though, that God works in ordinary places and through ordinary people. And that's an important thing for us to always remember. And that God can do great things with every one of you here. He can, and He will, if you trust Him and you surrender your heart to Him and you really want to serve Him. He'll use you. Now, again, it's no accident that Jesus was born with the animals. God's making a statement there. But let's not think that anything in this earth, any situation in this earth, can compare with what's in heaven. Because it can't. Nothing can. Absolutely nothing can. The wise men are wise. They're wise because they came seeking Jesus. And they came seeking to worship Him. And you and I and everyone here, we would be wise if we did the same thing. If in our lives we sought Jesus. If our lives we sought to worship Him. That would make us wise. God protected Jesus. Now, one of the hard realities we see is God didn't protect every child, every baby there, because there were many who did die. But the one that God did protect, Jesus, He is our Savior, and He had to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins and be the Savior for all the world. And so God, in His sovereignty, He does allow difficult things to happen, but He has a plan that's good for everyone, all mankind and all things. And we see this in how He protected Jesus and what He did. So let's just remember those things, and let's just continue to have just a wonderful, wonderful time of reflecting on Him during Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so thankful that You came up with this great and wonderful plan, and that You sent us Your Son, and that You protected Him, and You provided for Him, and You teach us through Him. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from all this, that we would every day be becoming more and more humble, more and more trusting in You and not ourselves and our own strengths and our own accomplishment, Lord. And Lord, I pray that there would be significant and great room in our lives for You and for searching for You and worshiping You and following You. Thank You so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.